In a couple of weeks, we're going to get back to Hosea and see if we can finish that up before some of you graduate. Move on out of here. But in the meantime, we're going to cover a couple of other things, and some of it has to do with some of you all who are headed out to Belize. And in one way, we're going to mention you and target some of the things that are said today to you and to any of the rest of those who may be going not here today. But we're not going to say anything today that doesn't apply to every single one of the rest of us in this room as well. I want us to think a little bit about what it means to be a witness, to be a person on mission, not just to the Bahamas or not just to Belize or not just to some place that we never really wanted to go, but wherever the place is where God has you and me on any given day. I want to start by kind of getting you to think about something or asking you a question. Do you know what the difference is between good people and God's people? And I'm thinking good behaving people, all right? Do you know what the difference is? I know the scriptures teach us there's none good but God, but we talk in our language all the time about good people. Well, what's the difference, generally speaking, between good people, those who behave well, and God's people? There may be a lot of things you could come up with, but I want to boil it down to two this morning and then zero in on one of them because I think there are two defining characteristics. Because not all good people, those who behave well, are God's people. A lot of us in this room have met really, really fine people who behave very well and yet don't seem to have any place for God in their lives at all. And I've met a lot of people, and every now and then I look in the mirror, I may qualify myself. God's people aren't always good in terms of their behavior. We read about people in the Old Testament and the New who were certainly God's people, who had a heart for God, but their behavior wasn't always good. So there's got to be something other than behavior that distinguishes the difference between good people and God's people. I think the first and foremost one is this, an indwelling God. Good people may not necessarily have God inside of them, but God's people always have God inside of him. The very Spirit of Christ himself lives inside of us. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul kind of boils down his letter and even the whole test of Christianity to these words. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. And we could substitute this. To see if you are one of God's people. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? So maybe the premier defining characteristic of God's people over against just good people is that God dwells inside of his people. But I think there's a second difference as well, and that's the one we're going to emphasize today. Almost every single Sunday, we emphasize the first one in some way, shape, or form, because in my mind, it is the distinguishing mark of genuine New Covenant Christianity and indwelling God. But I think there's also another difference that's very obvious once you think about it between good people and God's people. God's people are on a mission. Not every person that's a good person is on a mission. They're not necessarily wanting you to change your belief system or commit to a God or not. They just found benefit in being a good person, or they have their own personal convictions about why they ought to be good people. But God's people have something different about them. They're people who are on a mission. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses. The minute you put faith in me, you are a person who's on a mission. Now, why would that be so? Because our God has always been on a mission. Our God has always been on a mission to love the world to himself. Remember that verse we've memorized in Sunday school? If you attended when you were a child, or you've become very familiar with, if you even hang around the periphery of church, that John 3:16 passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't have to perish and spend life and eternity away from God, but would receive eternal life." And that eternal life is God's life. That's the chief defining characteristic of the people of God that we mentioned earlier. It's not just a place where we're going when we die, but it is receiving in our human spirits the very life of God. And we see God's love in a brand new way. God created the world in love, and our God loves what he created. He's not mad at the world. He's not angry. Jesus Christ didn't come here just simply to appease a wrathful, angry God. Our God is love, 1 John 4:8 says. His is a holy passion for oneness. And because of who he is, he cannot passively abide those who are separated from him. He's determined to do something about it. He's on a mission to bring us into Himself. And He's on a mission to bring us into a love affair with Himself. And for love to be love, doesn't it require the freedom to choose? We could spend the next hour or two talking about that, because people are constantly wondering, if God's omnipotent and He's sovereign, then why do all these bad things happen? And why do all these evil things occur on this planet? Listen, for God to be God and for God to be on a mission to bring people into a love affair with Himself, love requires the freedom to choose. And God, in His own security and in His own providence and His own sovereignty, has seen that even though some will choose to do evil things, He is who He is, and He will bring everything back into Himself. He foresaw, as we were just singing about, that human beings would choose self-determination over God-determination. That once He gave the human race that freedom, because He loved them and He wanted to love us into loving Himself, that they would choose self-determination. We would choose the illusion of independence over the reality of depending upon the One who created us. That we would choose, if left to ourselves, self-service over choosing the service of other people. He knew all of that about us. He created us anyway. And knowing what we would do, He made a plan before the foundation of the world, before the very first "let there be," before Lucifer ever rebelled against God and became a Satan, before Adam ever committed the very first sin. Our God had already chosen to come to this planet in person to redeem us into Himself. John 1:14 says, "The very Word of God," speaking of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "would become flesh. And He would dwell among us. And we would behold, we would see, we would get a billboarded picture of the nature and the glory of our God. And He would come here to rescue us from our self-absorbed selves. He would redeem us from our self-serving selves. He would take us off one course of self-destruction and put us on another course altogether that would result in our eternal life with Him. He came in person so that He could demonstrate His love for us. Remember how Paul said it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrates His love. He doesn't just talk about it. He doesn't shout it from a distance. He doesn't just send a book. He doesn't echo just through distant messengers. God came in person to demonstrate His love for us. That even while we were independent, even while we were self-serving, even while we were adversaries, enemies of God, Christ, the Word of God, His Son, would come and die for us. He would come and demonstrate in person who God is, what God is willing to do to fulfill this mission and love the human race back to Himself, and the difference this God can make. Why did He come in person? Because no system can accurately reveal the nature of God. That's a critical thought to our direction this morning. No system, no set of principles, no set of facts can fully, accurately demonstrate the nature of the person of God. It takes a person. It takes a personality to reveal to us who God is. As wonderful as the solar system is and the created earth with all of its laws of operation, these things tell us something about our God. They do not fully reveal His nature to us. As wonderful as the laws of God are that tell us something about His nature and the miracles that Jesus Christ did that tell us something about His power and what He comes to do, they're still not enough. It takes a person. So our God is always commissioning partners with Him, co-laborers in this mission. When we go back and read in Genesis, in the Old Testament, God calls out Abraham and forms a nation called Israel out of Abraham's family. In the New Testament, there are the apostles and the church. And Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He tells us why he did this. He says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, and you are a people for God's own possession." Now, I have met lots of people my age and older who've been sitting on that comma for 30 years. And all we want to do is celebrate who we are, and we're a chosen race, and we're a royal priesthood, we're kids of the King, and we've got all these rights and all these privileges, and never gone on to the rest of the sentence. You are these things. Why? So that, here's the reason why, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You want to know something about the difference between good people and God's people? God's people are on a mission. We are proclaiming the excellencies of the One who's made such a difference in our lives. And we read about all the different kinds of people that God used. In the Old Testament, He used judges and prophets and priests. He would select shepherds and musicians and fig pickers. Amos was a fig picker. And He called Amos the fig picker to come into a co-mission, a co-laboring effort with Him to proclaim His truth. In the New Testament, we've got fishermen, we've got tax collectors, and we've got prostitutes, demon-possessed people, outcasts. God is always calling people into this mission with Him. Let's go back in the first chapter of Acts, the 8th verse, to a verse you've heard probably lots of times if you've ever hung around church. But before Jesus is ascending into heaven to go to the right hand of the Father, He says these words when He's leaving or exiting planet Earth. In verse 7 and 8 of Acts chapter 1, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And He's talking about Pentecost. "And you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Listen, I'd like for you to look at that with fresh eyes this morning. You shall be a witness. Because I believe if you see it rightly through the lens of grace and who lives inside of you, that's more a promise than it is a command. I'm not suggesting it's not a command, it's not an imperative. I am suggesting to you that it's more of a promise than a command. It is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You shall be My witness. Man, that makes all the difference in the world about how you approach missions. Because if you and I are only doing it because of some command or law hanging over our heads, and we resent it, and we feel inadequate, and we compare ourselves to other people, and we do not ever accept the reality of who God's made us to be, our lives will look totally different than those who hear a promise from Jesus Christ Himself. You're going to be My witness. Just like you are, just where you are. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody else. You don't need to contrast yourself to anyone else. I created you for a specific reason. I have done a work in you that you are an eyewitness to. That's what a witness is. Someone who's able to testify because they saw it or experienced it for themselves. Someone who can give evidence because they've had firsthand experience. And that's basically all you need to be justified as a witness. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I had a personal encounter with this One. And if that promise is true, every single one of us in this room who's put faith in Jesus Christ is on a mission. Every Christian is on a mission. Every Christian is commissioned with God and one another to personally receive and powerfully take the life of Jesus Christ to the world that He places you and me in. Listen, that is an important part of what we're talking about this morning. We have received His life. We are taking His life to the world. We are not witnesses to a cause. We are not on some mission to get people to change. We are not promoting a belief system. We are bearing witness to the nature and the person of the Son of God who's made a difference in our lives. Listen, any of us in this room can do that. We can be taught by the Holy Spirit to testify of God, not facts, not principles, into His truth. So that when we're on a mission and people of witness, we are testifying to the loving nature of our Heavenly Father. We read that from John 3:16 and Romans 5:8. We are testifying to a God who is for us. Somehow or another, and I won't devolve into that, I think I know parts of the reasons, but the world has gotten the idea, even through the body of Christ, that somehow or another God is against them. And God wants to take you down, and God wants to rain on your parade, and He wants to ruin your party. We testify of the loving nature of a Father who is for every single one of us whom He's created. He intended to have a vast family of sons and daughters that He could give Himself freely to and who would walk in a love affair freely with Him forever and ever. We talk about and testify to the atoning work of the Son of God. You can read about it in many passages, but the third chapter of Romans is perhaps the clearest. that there is nothing a human being can do to put themselves right with God. No amount of law keeping, no promising, no trying harder, no making commitments can ever justify a person or put them right before God. We are put right with God only because of the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are not made right with God, and we are not on a mission talking about simply the love of God. None of us in this room are sons and daughters because God loves us. Because God loves us and we rebelled against Him and He loved us in our rebellion, He sent His Son Jesus Christ to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We bear witness of the atoning work of His Son Jesus Christ. And we bear witness to the gift of His indwelling Spirit. The gift of the Spirit of God who joins Himself to our human spirits, who is always leading us in liberty. And Christianly speaking, liberty is never the freedom to do whatever you feel like doing. Christianly speaking, liberty is the freedom to be the full expression of Jesus Christ that He made you to be. That's what you and I are free to be now. So anytime we're witnessing, anytime someone says they're witnessing to us, if any one of these three things is missing, if they're not talking about the loving heart of the Father, if we're not glorifying the Son, if we are not bearing witness to the indwelling life of the Spirit of Christ, then it is not the Christian gospel. Something is missing. There's another spirit at work. We bear witness of our God, who He is and what He's done, and the difference He's made in our lives. And every one of us who's put faith in Christ for that arrangement has a story that essentially has this storyline to it. Once I was, but now I am this. Every one of us in this room can tell that story. You'll tell it in your own way. You shouldn't ever try to copy one else's story, as we'll see in just a minute. But we're all going to take the role of that blind man in the 9th chapter of John, who had been blind from birth, and after Jesus gave him sight, the religious people didn't like what was happening, and they brought him in for questions. And they grilled him, and they grilled him, and they tried to trick him, and they tried to trap him, and all sorts of things. And it finally came down to this. The man said something so potent and powerful, we use it every single day, whether we know it or not, if we're people on mission or witness. Well, I can't explain it all. All I know is once I was blind, and now I see, and I know who did it. That's our story. That's our story in so many words. Once I was afraid of this, but I put my faith in Christ and I'm not any longer. I don't know how He did it, but I know He did. Once I lived every day with the burden of overwhelming guilt that I couldn't erase, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me, and He did, and I'm a brand new person. There's our story. It's that simple. It's that direct. We testify of Him and the difference that He makes in our lives. Because when God wants to move His gospel, when He wants to take His good news from point A to point B, He is looking for somebody in this room to lay down their life, and that life begins to be the road that God travels. We are on mission. There's a Jesus expression of you and me that God wants in a particular place, in a particular time. And so I want you to mark this down. I want it to get into your hearts and into your heads when we talk about witnessing and being on missions. Being a Christian witness is a life. It's not a law. It is a life that you and I are living. It's not just some heavy command or duty that's placed on top of us. We were somewhat, I think, alluding to it in some of the songs we were singing earlier, but the 5th chapter of Matthew, the 16th verse, is one of my favorites that tell us this truth. Jesus said there, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Now, we know who the originator of good works is. It's Christ. But I want you to understand the idea of yours. Yours aren't supposed to look like everybody else's. You don't have to preach because they preach. You don't have to sing because they sing. You don't have to lead a small group because they lead a small group. You don't have to go to Belize because they're going to Belize. You have to be you. Being a Christian witness is a life that you live, that God has given to us. It's not a law hanging over our heads. It may not be true of everyone else in this room. At this point, I'm just bearing witness to my experience, and I can't say I've got a ton of Scripture to back it up. But I have rarely ever seen people attracted to the person of Jesus Christ because of my arguments and my methods, but perhaps to my life. I think a changed life is the strongest apologetic that we have in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once I was this, but now I'm that. I may not be able to answer or counter every argument for evolution. I may not be able to explain every little discrepancy that seems to show up in the Scriptures from time to time. I may not know the Greek word for this or the Hebrew word for that, but I know once I was this and now I am that, and I can tell you who made the difference. And we let Jesus Christ take our story and apply it to the lives of those that we rub elbows with. Listen, God's evidence is us that He's a difference maker. And maybe the hardest fact for the world to argue against is a changed life. You can't refute the facts of a changed life. And we bear witness to who did it. So let's think of our commissioning today. And this is as well for all of us in this room, but I'm really as well targeting those of you who are going to Belize. And you've heard lots of words and you've made lots of preparation already. And I'm not trying to add anything to what you've already done. But we're commissioning a group of people to leave this town next week and go to Belize for a week. But we're also commissioning every one of us in this room to do it every Sunday when we gather together. We go right back out into ministry. We live our lives as people on mission. And we're just going to single in on three little words that begin with G, just so it perhaps we can remember it a little better. Because I believe when God commissions us to be on a ministry with Him, on witness, on mission with Him, He's challenging us to go, He's challenging us to give, and He's challenging us to glorify Himself. So let's take a look at that word go first. Well, I don't know, maybe you don't spend time in a concordance like I do, but it's one of my favorite books, and I'm not suggesting it should be one of yours. But every now and then I like to go find a particular word and just see how many times and how many different ways it's used. And when I did that in the past week or so, again, I was surprised all over again at the number of times Jesus used this little word go. I'm not going to read them all to you, but let me just read a handful of them. Go and proclaim. Go quickly and tell my brothers. Go and make disciples. Go into all the world and preach. Go and proclaim everywhere. Rise and go your way. Go home and report all that I've done. And maybe the one that's most familiar to us, particularly when we talk about these kinds of issues, is in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I think the book of Acts is essentially, you could retitle it, the Gospel on the Go. The Gospel in the book of Acts is being taken from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to all the known parts of the world at that point in history. And that means for those of us who are sons and daughters on God, we're automatically commissioned into this calling to live our lives as witnesses of Him. There's nothing passive about it. There's nothing meaningless about our day. There's nothing accidental about the people that we meet in any portion of our week. We are learning by the instruction of the Holy Spirit whenever we go, wherever we go, whether it's to class or whether it's across the street to a restaurant or whether it's to a mechanic to get our car fixed. We are people who are going on a mission. We are people who are going with intent and purpose. There's a power and a passion for our world, and we go everywhere that we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, for those of you who are going to Belize next week, you are not going in the name of Centerpoint Christian Fellowship. You are not going in the name of Southern Baptist Missions because this happens to be a Southern Baptist church. You're not going in your own name. You're not going in the name of the Friday night Bible study group. Some of you are going to the beach. You're not going in your own name. You're going in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you can integrate this into your thinking or not yet, there is just as much of a witness and a mission when you go to the beach as when you go to Belize, right? You don't sound sold on that idea. You think, no. You got to work a little harder than that. There's got to be a pain. There's got to be a price to pay. Not when you understand that you and I are always going on mission. Every single day, every single week, we're going home this afternoon. We're going home as people on mission. And when we are a people who are going in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means by His nature, by His life, we're going in faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Meaning primarily this, wherever we are, whatever we're doing in Belize or at the beach or back home and sleeping most of our spring break, God is going to be the object of our faith. We are learning to take Him at His word in the face even of apparent denial. We are taking his truth, what he says, not what the majority says, not what the culture says, not what our feelings say, not what our experiences have taught us up to this point. We are taking God's word as the final word for all of our choices. He is the source. He's the final loving authority. He's the truth teller that lives beyond us and knows beyond us. And so everyone who walks by faith is a person on mission. Every one of us who goes into our world in faith is a witness. It means we also go in love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, just a few verses later, we are being compelled now or constrained by the love of God. The compelling is not as much of an heavy-handed ought to as it is this inner compelling of God's love, because Christian missions are always born of love, not law. How did we start with God? The nature of God on a mission, a holy passion for oneness, doing whatever it takes to bring others into that oneness. So Christian missions, those who are born of Him, is born of love. And so we're learning, we take the initiative, we make the first move. The love of God compels us to move in the direction of someone else's need. The love of God constrains us to pay more attention to the interests and needs of other people than just to our own. And the love of God begins to allow us to see human beings very differently. When you and I begin to walk into a room, or we go onto a project, or we go to a mission field looking with the love of God, as opposed to looking for love, you will see the people you rub elbows with in an entirely different light. When you and I look with love and we see others through the lens of God's love, appearance doesn't trap us as being reality. God enables us to see through the veil even of personal head knowledge and perhaps see the need behind that faulty behavior, see the need behind that aching, broken heart, see the need behind that grouchy, grumbling person, so that we have an opportunity to be His witness to minister to that need, not just point out the obvious error in that person's life. You'll begin to see people differently when you go out into your world in love. You will not see people as problems to be solved or projects to be fixed. You will begin to see people as real people, created in the image of a real God, who need to know the real love of God to find life as God intended us to live. Every one of us that goes out into our world in love is on mission, is a witness. You don't have to go to Belize to do this. In fact, in the 13th chapter of John, we have what may be one of the strongest words on bearing witness to Christ that's in the New Testament. In John 13:35, Jesus' own words, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples." In other words, that I'm for real, if you have love for one another. The way we speak of one another, the way we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, according to Jesus, has as much evangelistic power as any trip to the Bahamas will ever give you. It may not always feel like it. It may not always look like it. But we've just said we're people of faith. We go with what God says, not what our experience tells us. You want to know something about being a person on mission? Love the brothers and sisters that God has asked you to rub elbows with day in and day out. But it also means we're going out in hope. This passion for what's possible, no matter where we are or what kind of people we're with, because we're not in it alone. That's what Christian hope is. Christian hope is a passion for what's possible because Jesus Christ is in this with me. He said in Matthew 19, when someone asked him, after he told a story about how difficult it is for some people to get saved, to come into the kingdom, they raised the question, well then, who can be saved? And he said, look, with men these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. You want to have that truth in your mission arsenal, so to speak. Because you don't ever want to look at somebody and write them off and say they're hopeless, they're too much for God. You and I, when we go out into our world in hope, we don't discount anybody. We don't overlook anyone. They may seem harder than anything we've ever run up against in our lives, but we're talking about taking the life of a God for whom nothing is impossible to bear witness to them in those particular moments. When you go out into your world on missions, when you go to Belize, when you go to the Bahamas, when you go wherever it is that God is calling you to go, across the street, whatever it is this week, you've got to remember God is His own evangelist. God is His own convincer. You and I are called to be His witnesses. We are called to be His testifiers. The power to convince another human being has never been given to us. The power to convince another human being of the reality of God belongs to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, He will convince the world concerning judgment and righteousness and sin and the things to come. He's the convincer. When you walk out into your world as a person of hope, you know God's His own evangelist. But you don't overlook anybody. You don't discount any conversation. You don't write off any negative encounter with someone, because that may be the moment God wishes to display mercy through one of His sons and daughters. And don't ever, ever think of yourself as a single hook. You know, we think of fishing today as a hook and line adventure, and it still is for a lot of us. But in Jesus' day, they seemed to fish mostly with nets. Every time Jesus was confronting fishermen, they were cleaning their nets, right? And He would say, take your net, not your hook, take your net and cast it on the other side. Too many of us in the whole arena of Christian evangelism have seen ourselves as a single hook. And we think that if I don't hook them right now, they'll never get in. And the minute you think that, you're vulnerable to pressuring and manipulating and trying to overpower someone and get them to sign on the dotted line, more so that you can feel good about you than seeing another person come into the kingdom. You don't want to walk away thinking, I've lost an opportunity. You don't want to go to bed at night thinking that person's going to hell because I didn't do a good enough job sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with them. Do not think of yourself as a single hook. You think of yourself as one strand in a net that Jesus is constantly using down here on this planet to call somebody into His own life. Paul had to remind the Corinthians of this. He said, some of us sowed seed, some of us watered, some of us got to see the fruit, but we were all involved in the net that God was using to bring others into the kingdom. Everyone who goes out into this world with this passion for what's possible in the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness. We've also been commissioned to give. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you've received, now freely give. And the thing that stunned Paul, and I think it took a lot to kind of surprise or stun or amaze Paul, was what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, about how when he went to the churches of Macedonia and asked them for an offering, in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, he said this, and they gave, but not as we had expected. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us. I'm talking about the gift of ourselves, not just the gift of money. Certainly, missions involves giving money to meet physical needs. It requires us to be ready to fill in the gaps for those who don't have means. But mostly, we're talking about giving ourselves, the gift of the new self that's been freely given to us. A self of love, a self of righteousness, a self of concern for other people. A self that doesn't have to look out for its own self because God's looking out for our own self. And we can give the gift of ourselves away freely anytime we choose to. And it takes all kinds of different forms. To be a giver as a witness is to be a neighbor. And the neighbor doesn't mean the person next to you in your dorm or your apartment building or even across the street from you. A neighbor in the New Testament sense is anybody who has a need. Sometimes the gift of ourself looks like hospitality, doesn't it? Hospitality is not only from a Christian point of view to open the doors of your apartment or your home and letting people in. It's more so about opening the doors of your heart and letting them into your world. Sharing life with you. You sharing your life with them. Sometimes going out into our world as a giver is simply learning to be a listener. We think witnessing is all about talking. We think about mission as just wearing people out with our words. Sometimes one of the most powerful ways you and I can bear witness to the truth and the safety of the love of Almighty God is to sit down with somebody and give them a gift of your undivided attention. You can't buy that in stores around here. You can buy it from professional counselors for $150 an hour, but you and I can give it away free. Anytime we choose to be a listener, we're giving as God gives to us. We can be an encourager. We can notice and affirm the strengths and virtues of other people, whether they're sons and daughters of God or not. We can see people who are lonely, people who are broken and who are bruised and who are limping their ways through life, and we can come alongside them and help bear their burdens. That's giving of ourselves, not just our facts or our theologies. It means we'll give ourselves away as servants and bond slaves. We'll do it voluntarily for the sake of others. Because Jesus said of Himself in Luke 22:27, I am among you as one who serves. Have you ever wondered sometimes why Jesus doesn't seem to be among us in more power or with more authority? He is among us as one who serves. So when we are willing to pay the price so that others get to go free, the very spirit, the servant nature of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is among us with power and authority because we're willing to give the gift of ourselves to other people. Paul called it in 2 Corinthians 12:5 a willingness to spend and be spent. Boy, if you express a willingness to spend and be spent for the sake of others, you need to know who your supply is. You need to know there's an infinite supply inside of you, because if you choose to spend and be spent in your own human flesh, you will wear out and burn out very quickly. This life cannot be spent out of us. Listen, anyone in Christ can give like that. Anyone in this room can do every single thing that I've just said. You don't need any special oratory skills. You don't need to be able to play a guitar. You don't need to know anything about technology. You simply have to be willing to be a servant for others. And finally this, we're commissioned as well to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. And whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul reminded that young church in Corinth, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. The life of witness, the life of mission we are on, is a life that intends to glorify God. And there are many, many different ways to talk about this, but we're only going to mention two things very quickly. First of all, we're going to glorify God with our life and with our words. I have discussions with people all the time who want to argue about which one is more important. You know, that I just need to lay the words out there because God said His word will never return void and it doesn't matter how I live. And then I have other people say, look, all I need to do is live my life. I never need to say anything. I just need to live my life and God will communicate the truth. So which one really is more important? That's like asking, which wing of the airplane do you value the most? I like them both to be in place about time we lift off, don't you? I think both wings matter if you want to soar. And I think both our words and our lives matter when we're people on mission. You can be somewhat prepared for this. If you're willing to go out in your world in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give yourself away as a servant, probably, in all probability, from time to time, someone's going to come up to you at work or in a classroom or after church or in a hallway and say to you, why are you like this? Where do you get this stuff? What is it that makes you so different? You better be ready with your words. You want to be ready to glorify God with our words. You want to be prepared with your very own personal story. Paul in Colossians 4:6 says these words, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you know how you should respond to each person. Well, that says pretty clearly to me, I need to be ready to respond when someone asks me, what is it that makes you different? What is it that I see in you that I don't necessarily see in lots of other people? And in so many words, it involves you and I having a very unique, brief, very personal, up-to-date kind of story about who Jesus Christ is. And it's based on where we started. Once I was this, but now I'm that, and I know who made the difference. It says very simply, probably in 90 seconds or less even, maybe 2 minutes tops. This was my life before Jesus Christ. This is how I became interested in Him. When I placed faith in Him, this is what made me different, and this is what it's like for me today. That really doesn't take very long. I was born into a family that didn't go to church, and a neighbor lady downstairs started taking me to church when I was 6 weeks of age. I was raised in the church by that family, and mine eventually came, and I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And when I was 13, after I'd broken my wrist, someone asked me the question, what would have happened if you had broken your neck and died? That got my attention. And I remember at that very day getting down on my knees and putting my faith in the truth behind John chapter 3, verse 16. And that relieved me a lot of the fears. And in college, I had some very personal experiences with God and some people who were walking with God that my eyes were able to see for the very first time. And they were a challenge to me to live my life differently. And I've been trusting Him for a few years now. And I'm telling you, according to 1 Peter 2:6, you will never, ever be disappointed when you put your faith in Him. I've learned that up to this day. Now, that didn't take but about 120 seconds. You don't have to have some big story. Remember, God's the convincer, but it has to be your story. It has to be personal. Because the second way that you and I glorify God is by being ourselves. Our true selves. I was surprised again after Jesus healed people, the numbers of times that Jesus said this very exact phrase, "Now go your way. Go your way. Go your way." He healed the centurion servant. He healed the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter. He healed blind Bartimaeus. After he healed a leper. After the woman was caught in adultery in John 11:8, and Jesus spoke words of forgiveness to her, He said, "Now get up and go your way." I think the emphasis in those verses is on your. Now you go your way. You be a person on mission your way. The you God created you to be before the foundation of the world. Jesus never asked, Paul never required anybody to memorize a set script. We're not supposed to copy one another's story because we think it's more powerful than our own. If you remember in the Old Testament, when David went out to fight Goliath, he couldn't do it in Saul's armor. He had to fight Goliath as David, not as Saul. That's go your way. Tell your story. You see, Christian witnessing or being a person on mission is not a uniform that we wear. It's not some highly patterned presentation of facts that you can memorize and slide them into a conversation anytime that you want to. Yes, their truth matters, but it's a story. Your own unique story. It's not like anyone else's. To be a Christian witness, to be on a person on mission, is to be unique. It's not to be like anyone else. Now, that doesn't make us special. Jesus Christ is special. But it does make us unique in the sense that He loves to tell the story of who He is and what He can do through your life and mine. So every one of us in this room is a son and daughter of God, is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, skillfully disguised as something else. You're skillfully disguised as an engineer. You're skillfully disguised as an attorney. You're skillfully disguised as a struggling undergraduate student wondering if you're going to get through the semester, much less get to Belize and back. You're skillfully disguised as a parent, a husband, a wife, something. It's you, your story. The you God intended you to be. Each of us with our own story and our own experience and our own history. We've each got our own temperaments and our own personalities and our own strengths and weaknesses. He's placed us at this place and you're where I'm not, and I travel in circles you can't ever move in, and that's true of every single one of us in this room. Each of us in a particular socioeconomic strata so that we kind of rub elbows with people that we wouldn't meet any other way. We're talking about God in your clothes, God living in your town, God speaking through your dialect, continuing the mission of loving the world unto Himself through you and me with a story like no other. And every now and then, this is going to hit us full on in a moment like for some of you who are headed to Belize, because that mission is a calling to a specific task or a specific place. Sometimes it's just going to be for a certain season. He's going to have you in Gainesville for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, or if I'm lucky, 7, 8, or 9 years. That's my prayer. I know you all don't want that, but I pray that for you all the time. I hope you stay around 10 or 12 years, every one of you. But there's going to be a certain season in your life where God is going to use your story at a place, then He's going to take you on to someone else because He wants to tell the gospel story through you to someone that lives there. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. We've been bought with a price. So instead of trying to be more like someone else that you admire, instead of trying to be more polished, instead of trying to be a better presenter of the gospel facts, instead of trying to be more bold, why don't you just try to be more you? Let Jesus be at home in you. Let him take all your tears and convert it into mercy for someone else. Let him take all your joy and turn it into a challenge for someone else. Let him take all of the stuff in your past you try to get rid of and redeem it and convert it into something that will set a captive in your similar story free. Just be you. And trust that Jesus Christ loves to live His life as you and me. We'll go in His name, we'll give ourselves, and we'll glorify Him by letting Him be Himself in us. All right? Let's pray. You know, it's hard to testify of what you're not a personal witness to, so there may be someone in the room today who's never put faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You've heard the story. Others have borne witness to you about His power to make a difference, and yet you've never personalized it for yourself. You can do that right now. Confessing your distance and separation, the sin in your life. Trusting and confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the Savior and Lord of the world, and inviting Him to set you free. To forgive all those sins, to close that gap, to join Himself to your human spirit so that you might live forever with Him. I think too many of the rest of us in this room who have done that by faith have seen witnessing and being on mission as a law and not a life. Listen, it's the life you're living right now. That's the only one you've got. So be a person on mission. Bear witness to who God is, what He's able to do. Go out into your world this week. Give of yourself. Find ways to glorify Him through your story. Quit trying to be like other people. Father, we thank You that You have commissioned us with You in this intent to love the world into Yourself. Thank You, Father, that You have made it possible by empowering us with the very life of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we'll stop right now and thank You for the story of our lives, some of the facts that we're not proud of, some of the family histories we wish were not ours, some of the apparent limitations and restrictions we've tried to flee from for years. Because Father, we believe You are bigger than all of those facts, and You are writing a story with those facts that will honor and glorify You for all of eternity. So we agree with You. We are people that You intended to go in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, into our world. You intended us to give away everything You've given us. And You intend for us to glorify You with our lives and with our words, but maybe even mostly just finally accepting ourselves the way You have accepted us. Be Yourself in us. Live Your life through us. We ask it in Jesus' name.